Natural gift. So good morning, or dobry rano. And we've got our guest visitors that we'll meet later on from the Czech Republic. So hope you're looking forward to that. I'm expecting my wife and daughter, my daughter to hobble in at any minute, and hopefully one or two more. So I'm not waffling. This is just preparing the ground. Do not forget, in a couple of weeks' time, we've got our picnic in the park. It will be great if you can come and join us. It's only 10 minutes up the road at what I call Manor Farm Park, but officially it's called Hamble River. Are you moving me backwards or forward there, Josh? Let's go on that one. Leave me alone, Josh. Leave me alone. The River Hamble Country Park. And if you've got a gazebo especially, let us know. Be good to set that up. We can make a little campment. We're near the toilets in the ice cream van, so that's the important bit. And we'll arrange some little games and scavenger hunt and some lovely little walks so you can just sit and enjoy the sunshine. So come and join us on the 14th, but you will need to bring your own packed lunch, okay? Or look pleadingly at other people and maybe they'll share some of theirs with you. Now, we're here to worship the Lord together. Let's sing this song. It's keen to get on the screen. 564. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. And then we'll remain standing as we go into our second song this morning. So we'll start with this one, please. Shall we stand? Standing, we'll go from one Psalm 23 into another Psalm, Psalm 103. Let's sing this one together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let's worship his holy name. Thank you. On Friday night, one of the dads who came to pick up their young people said, I bet you've been pleased with the football, haven't you? And not the England, but other teams. And I said, yeah, it's a good end to the season. We won something. It's good to be on the winning team. And of course, today, people will be happy or disappointed in the Euros. If their team has won, you'll be celebrating. If they haven't, it'll be that jolly manager. Get rid of him. What a bunch of useless people we've got. We'll be criticizing and finding fault. It's good that we're here and we're on the winning team. God reigns in the heavens. There is none like him. He never changes. We're always on the winning tie. And this song reminds us of a variety of reasons to bring our praise and our thanksgiving. So let's do that. And as we pray, let me say, if you're watching online, I hope you feel part of our service today as well. Let's link our hearts together in prayer. Lord, thank you that you are a God who does not change. You never grow old, you never deteriorate, you never grow tired, you're not weak. You are the God who reigns in the heavens. And Lord, you're a God that we can get to know and bring our praise and our adoration and our worship to this morning. Lord, we praise you. Praise you, Lord, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Lord, we're forever making friends and breaking friends. We're forever on an emotional roller coaster. We get out of bed in a good mood and the next day we're grumpy. But Lord, you are constant in your emotions. You do not change. And thank you, Lord, that you welcome us into your presence as those who are forgiven and accepted in Christ Jesus. Lord, not one of us could earn that acceptance, but we thank you, it is a gift. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us, the one who died and rose again, and the one who welcomes us into his presence. So, Lord, this morning, help us to be an appreciative people for all your mercies. 10,000 reasons and more we have to praise you for our material blessings, for health, for strength, for food, for water, for our homes, our shelter, our loved ones. For our church, Lord, for the freedom to meet together in this land, in this way, for the word of God in our own language and so freely available, for these great songs that we can sing out publicly and not worry about arrest or intimidation. Lord, thank you for the ways you have lavished us, lavished your blessings upon us in so many ways. And yet they all pale insignificant compared to our spiritual blessings. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are forgiven. We're not under judgment. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you. There will be no separation, no demons, no angels, nothing on earth or in heaven or under the earth can ever separate us from the love of God. Thank you that we are secure in Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and seals us and enables us daily to live for Christ. And Lord, thank you for our future hope that even when this life is over, that's not the end. It's just a brand new chapter. The psalmist could say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, to be in your presence, what a great thrill. What a great expectation. So Lord, keep us focused, we pray, so that we can enjoy your goodness and your mercy, which follow us in this life. And we know we have that hope for the future as well. So bless us, we pray. We commit to you our loved ones, you know, the members of this church who are struggling with health. We pray for them often by name. And we just pause, and in a moment of quiet, we commit our loved ones to you. Lord, please be in your mercy, in your goodness, hear and answer our prayers, we pray. As we bring our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving, and our request to you now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have our reading. We're going through the book of Romans. We've got a couple more studies before we have a break, and then we'll come back to Romans later on. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, I'll pop it on the screen. And I'll read a verse, and then collectively, if you can read a verse, that would be fantastic. If not, I'll look a bit foolish, won't I? Let's read. I'll start, you join in. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others.
We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith.
If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. And all the people said, amen, amen. Now, we've got two visitors all the way from the Czech Republic, so I'm going to invite them to come on up and come and join me here. Now, this is not the interview. Penny's going to do the interview, but this is the kids' spot. And I thought, as they're here, we might as well use them. Okay, so do you want to introduce yourselves to the people? Tell them your name, where you're from, etc. Just a couple of lines, that's all.
I'm Honza. I'm from Czech Republic.
We're on, yep.
Yeah, they are. Do you hear me? Right. Honza, Czech Republic. I'm 25, and this is my wife, Dani.
Say hi. Say hi, Dani.
Hi.
Dani, apparently I got it wrong. I thought hello was ahoy.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
Am I pronouncing it correctly?
Yes, it's ahoy.
Say again.
Ahoy.
So if you shout it out to them, they might shout it back. So nice and loud.
Ahoy.
Well done, shipmates. Good. One little girl went home from Friday's Kids Club, and I don't know if you saw, I put a post of these two guys on our Facebook page for the church, and one of the moms put, little Emily's come home saying, I can speak another language. Ahoy, ahoy. So the power of a single word gives a child a memory and gets the whole family talking about what happened at Kids Club that night. So thank you for your contribution on Friday night. Place was buzzing Friday night with the young people at both clubs. It was a good, good evening. Now, I have got here, sorry, that's my water. I've got here my tool bin, and in my tool bin are a number of tools. And I'm going to ask Danny and Honza, not Honda, as someone put on the WhatsApp. That was autocorrect. I was typing your name, and it went to Honda without me realizing. I pressed the button, and then I was unable to edit it. So you can call him Honda if you want, but his real name is Honza. They're going to describe or say in Czech the name of a tool. Those who are 12 and under, see if you can guess which tool from my toolbox they are describing. So do you want to choose one off the list or just look at it and say what it is?
There's šroubovák.
Oh, say it again nice and loud.
Šroubovák.
Šroubovák. Wow, anyone got any idea what tool that might be? Otherwise, Hans is going to mime it and act it out for you. Anyone want to have a guess? Okay, go on in. I'll hold the mic. How would you use that tool? Oh, who's going to guess? Joe? Screwdriver?
Oh, yeah, it's screwdriver, yeah. Šroubovák.
Screwdriver, that's one of the tools. Danny, do you want to choose a tool?
So I'm gonna choose štětec.
And again, please.
Štětec.
Wow. And again.
Štětec.
Wow. Any ideas? I think you're gonna have to act it. You hold the mic.
You do this.
Oh, Iris has got it. Any of the youngsters got it? Any of the youngsters? We've had Joe. Anyone else different? What do you reckon, Grace? Paintbrush. Hi. Let's have a look. Oh, there we go. Don't forget. Whoops. Don't forget to cut in the corners, okay? Cut in the corners as well as painted. Okay, Honza, give me another one.
Olovnice. That's a hard one. Olovnice.
Wow, and again?
Olovnice.
And I think you're going to have to mime it.
It's going to be a hard one.
Ooh. Think of a prophet in the Bible. He uses one of these. And again? Any ideas? Wow. These days, not many of you will have seen it in English. Is this one?
Yeah.
This is called a plumb line. If you want to know something is straight, when I was working as a decorator, you always just pinned it against the wall and you had a straight line to put your wallpaper against. Because if you use the edge of the corner, it might be out. And if you have a pattern, your pattern's out, so you put that against the wall, and then you don't need to mark it with a pencil, you just put the wallpaper up against it, and you make sure that your very first one is straight, and then all the ones next to it will be straight. Anyone know what this is called? The youngsters. Any of the youngsters know what this is called? I'll see if they're listening. I didn't mean they're listening, does it? I speak for a living. I know when people are listening or not. Anyone know what this is called? It's called a plumb line. I don't know why it's called a plumb, but a plumb must just mean another word for weight or something. Anyone help me out here? You've got it. It's the old Latin word for lead. See, Caroline, it's worth coming today. Worth coming. It's an education being in this place, isn't it? Okay.
So the next one is svinovací metr. It's just two words. It's svinovací, one, and metr. Second one.
Second word might give you the clue. Say metr.
Metr. Svinovací metr.
Anyone guess? Grace. Tape measure? Is it tape measure?
Yeah,
yes.
It is.
Wow. Well done. And of course, the best bit about a tape measure is just pulling it back without chopping your fingers off. Tape measure. Okay, we'll go for one more each. One more each.
Okay, I'll have a short one. Klíč. Klíč.
Klíč.
Klíč.
You might have to mime it.
Yeah, what type of klíč do you have?
Only the best. Is it in there?
Oh, it's not. It's not.
Oh, it's not. You have to go for a different one then.
Okay, no klíč today, sorry. So I'll go for lopatka. Lopatka.
Lopatka.
Any ideas? Lopatka? No.
Anyone know? A trowel. Well done, Christian. A trowel. Yeah. And there we have a trowel. Okay, last one. Last one. I think we've got one more in there.
Yeah.
Might have to be that one.
So I'll do kladivo.
And again?
Kladivo.
You're going to have to, this is going to be an interesting one. To, how are you going to illustrate this?
Like,
easy peasy. Go on then, Joe. It's a hammer. I thought she was saying spirit level, but she wasn't. She's going for a hammer. Now, hold that one for me. Hold that one for me. Sorry. Hold that one for me. Let me take the mic. Hold that one for me. I'll have this one and this one. Now, in my toolbox, I need someone who's younger. Which is the most important tool in my toolbox? She's going to answer for me. Which is the most important tool? You've got 2, 4, 6 to choose from. Any guesses? I reckon I'm speaking Czech this morning, aren't I? Any guesses? Well, the answer. You're going for tape measure. Anyone going for the plumb line? Maureen is. Anyone going for the hammer? Actually, it depends on what job you're doing. If you're putting a screw in the wall, this is the most important tool, because that will put the screw in. If you're putting bricks in a wall, that's probably your most important tool. If you're measuring a straight line down a wall, you need the plumb line. And if you're hitting a nail in, the hammer. So it all depends on the job. They're all important, because all these tools, though different, do a specific job. And in our reading, the Apostle Paul says, like these tools, we're all different. Some of us are tape measures. Some of us are plumb lines. Some of us are paintbrushes and hammers, and there's a lot of hammers in the church, cause a lot of destruction. Some of us are screwdrivers, some of us are trowels, but when we work together, hey, you build a church, you put something together, when everyone plays their part. Thank you, guys. You can clear off. In fact, stay up here, because I think Penny's coming up straight away. I just say that. Well done. And we have a second mic here. So if I put Penny on this one, this means the lead, she can't run away.
Or move around too much. I think that's what he's saying.
Good morning.
Morning.
Did you...
Is it... Oh.
It's dobre rano.
Dobre rano. Nearly. I hope you slept well, and I hope you've enjoyed your just few days in England. Just tell us quickly, what's one of the main differences between Czech Republic and England? Give us one each.
We just figured out that you count numbers of the houses just for every street, like 1, 2, whatever. But we just number the houses like in a whole city from like 1 to 1,000. So
oh my goodness.
There's no like 225s in one city. So. That's
so
quite different.
Just one number can get you to the right house.
Exactly.
In a city.
Yeah. Good, right?
Yeah. Big numbers.
I think the main difference is definitely left and right.
Left and right?
Yes. You drive on the left.
Oh,
we do on the right, though.
Yeah, that makes things very confusing. Good job you're not driving while you're here. just a few questions so we get some idea of sort of why you're here, really, because we know that you run a camp during the summer and that Caroline and Abby have been helping you. Caroline for a lot of years. Abby went for the first time last year, and we heard about that just after it last year. And how long have you two been involved? Quite a long time? I haven't asked you this yet.
I would say like 6 years.
About
maybe 7, something like that.
About 6 years. And why do you, is it English teaching camp, is that right?
Yeah, like it's the one of the main values, the English
teaching. It's the main value. So why, as Christians, do you run an English teaching camp in the Czech Republic? How does that work?
Yeah, so first of all, the Czech Republic, the big difference against Britain is that we have like 80-90% of people atheists. Like there's almost no Christians in the whole country. So so this camp is for us a tool that we can use so that we can do mission. And English teaching is something that even atheistic parents really listen to, because it's useful for the kids to learn English. So we use that. We usually have another theme. This year we have sports, which also attracts some people, but it's primarily a Christian camp where we share the gospel.
Okay, so they put up with the Christian bits because they're learning English.
Yeah, they all know about it. Yeah, but that's the second part for them, yeah.
Excellent. And so I think the next picture that we've got is that all the people on your... Oh, yeah, sorry. Oh. Always forget that. Is that all the people on your camp? Is that a whole camp?
No.
So how many do you... How many people do you normally get on the camp, leaders and kids included? And how did they come to hear about you?
Mm-hmm. So this was our last year's camp. Sorry. We had the smallest camp ever because we were going through a lot of changes. So it was kind of hard year for us. But we usually have around 30 kids or above 30. We usually have 6, 7, 8 leaders plus British team. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Sorry, I forgot. So quite a good sized team, and this is last year's lot, is it?
Yes.
This is last year's lot. Thank you. And the next one. So the next picture, I think I know, I'm sorry. It's because I'm looking at them. I can't do this. So what is this picture? Because Gordon gave me this, and I thought, oh, that's a really nice house.
Yeah. It is beautiful. A nice house, yeah.
What is it? Where is it? What's it for?
It's in Czech Republic. Yay. We have, a lot of nice houses as well. But yeah, this is the spot where we organize the camp. So we in there, it's a big, I wouldn't say mansion. It's more a village. I'd say cottage, but a big one. So there's a lot of room and a lot of spaces. Children have their own rooms, little apartments also. So yeah, that's our venue. Our
and spot how many camp. Can you fit in there?
I'd say 50 maybe.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it's quite a big place then, isn't it?
It is.
Is there a big meeting room as well for you too?
Yeah. Big meeting room, big dining hall.
Yeah.
Yeah. And a chapel, of course. Yeah.
Oh, lovely. Yeah. Okay, well, it sounds nice. I think we'd all quite like to come visit you over there. That sounds good.
Yeah. Well, come, please.
Oh, fantastic. So the next pictures I think we've got are a lovely... A beautiful walk in the woods by the looks of it. And then the next picture is fighting. So could you just give us some idea of what happens during your day on camp? Roughly sort of you wake up in the morning, about what sort of time, and then, how the day runs through.
Yes, so usually it depends what theme do we have. So I will give you what is going to be this year. So we have the main theme as sports, as we said. So we do a little chill sport in the morning, then we...
A what, sorry?
Little chill sport, really running around.
Okay.
Or just chess or something. I don't know.
Chill sport. Czech chill sport.
Yes. So we have sport, then we have snack, then it's the first English lesson. So kids learn English. Then we have lunch. We have a little break. We usually play some board games or whatever with the kids. Then we have big sport game. Then we have
dinner. A what game?
Big sport game.
Oh, big sport. I'm so sorry.
So, then we have dinner, and then we have the main evening program. So we usually do some biblical teaching, some testimonies. We play games. We do bonfires a lot. Yeah. Mm. And that's it.
So quite full day. Keep them busy.
It's busy, really. Yeah.
And there's the English, and then there is the sport and obviously eating.
Yeah.
And then in the evening you'll have a little spiritual spot as well. Do they get a chance to talk about what they've learned? Is there sort of discussions as part of that?
Yeah. So we usually after the biblical teaching we split into little groups and we try to talk with them about how they feel, what they heard, whatever they feel.
Because you've
got
quite a big age range as well.
Yes.
You?
So we have smaller kids group than teenagers and it's better for them too.
Yeah. So they're talking to children around the same sort of age. Okay, thank you. So a typical day. That was a typical day on camp, and not too much sword fighting this coming year.
Okay, we had knighthood theme that, last year, that so okay. That's probably why you see those.
That's okay. So, and the next picture is this lovely bonfire. It's one of the things we do at our camp as well, and it just seems a really great time for reflecting, both for the leaders and for the youngsters, and it's a time where it's nice and quiet as well, usually after the singing. It made me think, okay, what happens to these youngsters after they go home? If they make a commitment or they show an interest, do you get an opportunity to carry on feeding into their lives? How do you do the follow-on? Because it's one of the aspects we find quite hard with our camp.
We find it quite hard as well, because we have almost no control, like, who applies for the camp. So actually, we sometimes have people like apply from like across the Republic, because they just saw somewhere like the poster or something. So they come, and then it's really hard for us to work with them afterwards, because they're so far. So we usually, in this case, we would just try to find, if we know someone, a Christian from that area, that could, either a church or a Christian who would like talk to them later. Yeah, link up with them. If they are close, we have our churches, like outreach programs, so we have some clubs, we have, children ministry, youth ministry. So if possible, we try to invite them over. So first of all, after the summer holidays, we try to have some kind of like camp after party. So we invite everyone once again for a weekend back. Yeah. And from then on, we try to continue with the regular clubs. So that's one thing. And also we try to stay in touch with them. We try to answer them questions, because sometimes they accept Jesus at the camp, which is amazing. But in that case, they usually, during the summer holidays, they just text us some questions they have. They share what they've read in Bible, and it's amazing. So we try to get in touch with them as well in this. Yeah,
just like keep links going, keep contacts going. Fantastic. So just finally. You've got 7 weeks to your camp, just as we have, because it's running the same week as Good News Camp. So when you're praying for us, pray for Honza, Danny, Caroline and Abby as well, and Jamie, who you may know, who's been here for most of the last few days as well. So could you just pick out one thing each that you would like us to pray for in these next 7 weeks, and then particularly over the week that you're on camp?
Yeah, so definitely I would say it's the kids' heart to be open, and just even a little seed to plant for us. Like, it would be really nice. Yeah.
So seeds being planted and kids' hearts being opened. Yeah.
Yeah. And also we are in a process of creating or finishing the teams. So one reason we are here is to meet you all, so that we can know where Caroline and Abby and everyone comes from, which is great. And we are now at the process of looking for a volunteer or two, maybe, who would like to come with us. So we really would appreciate your prayers for that as well, because we need some English native speaking volunteers. So either praying or even asking someone, maybe. Yeah.
Okay. Thanks for that. Is it okay if I just pray for these guys now? All right, let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for Danny and Honza. Thank you for bringing them here safely this weekend, and just for the time that they've had with Caroline and Jamie and a club, and on Thursday evening as well. Lord, they have been a blessing to us, and I pray that we will be a blessing to them. Thank you for their camp, for the opportunity they get to tell children about Jesus, to explain the gospel, Lord, and then to build relationship and keep it going. Father, we thank you for them. I pray that you will sustain them, encourage them, keep them going. May they know that this is your work, and that you will just continue to use them. We pray for the youngsters that have signed up already, Lord, that you would open their hearts, that seeds will be planted, that those will be nurtured, watered, and that they will grow, and that in 10 years' time, those kids will be leading camp. And Lord, we just pray for them. And Lord, especially as well, we ask that you would have your hand on putting this team together. Lord, we know that just a couple more would make a really big difference in having conversational English going on, but also that Christian witness, that team of your people working together to make this a fun holiday, but also just a time where they see Jesus in everything that is said and done, not just in those spiritual sessions in the evening. So, Lord, we just ask that you would have your hand on all the preparations, that you would keep people healthy and enthusiastic, and that you would be central to all that they do. We ask this in the Son, in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. I will bring your greetings to Czechia, to Chotěboř, where I came from. Thanks.
And if you want a tongue twister, just ask them the name of their city, their town, where they're from, okay? If you can pronounce that, you're a better man than I am, which is most of you anyway. And in their city, there's just one church. So if you woke up this morning, you didn't decide, I'll go to that or that, you go to the one place that's there. So we're very blessed. In our area, we've got a lot of variety, a lot of choices, but many Christians don't. So it's good to enjoy fellowship with you guys, even though you've come to steal away our helpers for camp in the UK. Big enough opportunities in both camps if you want to get involved. But do pray and do be grateful that God has blessed us with variety in our own country. Let's sing again. We'll sing a couple of songs and then the youngsters will go to their groups. Let's sing this one, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, version My Chains, and then we'll go into one more. Let's stand, shall we? Thank you. think we'll leave it there, actually. Please be seated. Youngsters, you're going to go to Explorers, and we'll have that one next week, possibly. Thank you. About 20 years ago, there was a trend in most churches to get all the kids sat on the first four rows for the first part of the service. And then when they left, you just had this huge gap between you and the adults who were at the back. And it feels a bit like that this morning for the youngsters going. But we are here, and let's pray. Lord, thank you, whether we are young or old, you invite us to know you and to encounter you. And we pray that this day will be no different, from the youngest person to the oldest person in the building. Help us to hear from you. Help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. So help us to listen and apply your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Romans. If you have a Bible, you might want to check it out. Otherwise, I can say whatever I want, and you'll be clueless, won't you? Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 to 8, and our theme this morning is gifts of grace, gifts of grace. You may have come across this man. He is an Austrian-born violinist called Fritz Kreisler. Fritz Kreisler. He is regarded as one of the most famous and one of the best violinists that has ever walked on planet Earth. I listened to him this week online, and the YouTube clip was entitled this, 2 Hours of Perfection. Now, you've got to be pretty good to have something named 2 Hours of Perfection. Not a wrong note in the 38 pieces that he played. So not many of us have our work called perfection. Just a few. Now, the story is told that on one occasion, a fan rushed up to him at the end of one of his concerts and said these words, "Oh, I'd give my life to play as beautifully as you do. I'd give my life to play as beautifully as you do." And Chrysler looked the person in the eye and said, I did. Hey, nothing that is valuable is achieved without effort. And on another occasion, he said these words, "Narrow is the road that leads to the life of a violinist. Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, for years I lived with my violin. There were so many things that I wanted to do that I had to leave undone. There were so many places I wanted to go that I had to miss if I was to master the violin. The road that I traveled was a narrow road, and the way was hard." That's why he's the best. And I tell you this, Jesus demands no less. No less. And verse 1 and verse 2 that we looked at last week starts with that word, therefore. The Apostle Paul has spent 11 chapters explaining God's plan of salvation for this world. All that God has done for us in Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's plan of salvation explained in detail. And then in verse 1 he says, therefore, in view of what God's done for you, what will you do for him? And he tells us, you are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your service, your act of worship. But the choice is yours. I urge you. God has done everything for you. What will you do for him? And if we want to be effective as Christians and we want the fullness of the Christian life, it requires, first of all, our bodies and our minds, according to verse 1 and 2. That's the foundation of the Christian life. Surrender to God. And then we get the best of his gifts and involvement in his church as we seek to serve him. So the service is the building, but the foundation is our commitment. So verse 1, he talks about consecration, our choice to devote our lives to Jesus. Verse 2 talks about transformation. God will renew our mind automatically if we are committed to him and we seek to obey him. You cannot change yourself consistently, neither can I. But God can change us as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And that leads to verse 3, where we start our studies today, where he talks about an evaluation. It's time to evaluate. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. How do we evaluate? How do we get a right mindset of my place in the world and in the church? And he tells us it's twofold. First of all, he says, know yourself. Know yourself. Have sober, sound judgment when you think about yourself. That it's very rare to find anyone with sober or sound judgment. We gravitate to one of two extremes. One of two extremes. I meet people who make the first mistake and they say, do you know what? Everything depends on me. If I weren't here, the place would fall apart. It's all about me. Someone came up with a little poem, and it goes like this. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometimes when your ego's way up, sometimes when you take it for granted that you're the prize-winning pup, sometimes when you feel your absence will leave an infillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Then pull it out fast. And the hole that remains is the measure of how you'll be missed. You may splash all you please as you enter and stir up the waters galore, but stop and you'll find in a minute it's right back to where it was once before. Now that's good for some of us to remember. Yes, we want to be pillars. We want to be those that strengthen the church. We don't want to be caterpillars that sneak in and sneak out and no one notices us. But on a play of words, a pillar can also bring stability, but it can be a great big fat thing that gets in the way and you're trying to look right. So we have to realize, yes, we are important. We have a job to do, but it's not all about me. Christ is the head of the church and it's all about him. And only Christ is indispensable. And other people will come and other people will go. We will miss them in the short term, but in the long term, the church goes on because it's his church, not ours. It depends on him, not us. So if we feel it's all about me, Paul says, no, no, no. Think again. Get sound judgment. But then the pendulum often swings the other way. And I meet people who say, I can't do anything. I haven't really got a spiritual gift. If I wasn't here, no one would miss me. Wrong. Wrong, says Paul. I love what Isaiah gave a little parable in one of his books. Well, in his book, Isaiah 45, verse 9, he says, woe to the man who argues with his maker. Does the pot say to the potter, excuse me, you made a mistake. That pot's got handles on and I haven't. You forgot my handles. Of course not. The pot doesn't argue with the potter. The potter says, no, I made that one with handles because I want one with handles. And I made you without handles because I want one without handles. And I made that one tall and I made that one small. Not by accident, by design. The potter knows what he's doing. So the pot cannot turn around and say, you made a mistake. And when we turn up to church and we say, I can't do anything, God, we're basically arguing with the potter. We're saying, you made a mistake with me. If only I could sing like so-and-so, and then you could use me. If only I could play the piano, then I could be part of the music. If only I had this skill or this ability or that ability. And all the time we are arguing with our maker. God made you who you are. And you are important. You are a purposeful person. You are a player, not a passenger. So he says, first of all, get sound judgment. Know yourself. Realize that God values you and he wants you. Secondly, he says, accept yourself. in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The measure of faith is the standard by which we appraise ourselves. And notice, it is meted out by God. So God's opinion of me is better than your opinion of me. So whatever you say, whether it's favorable or critical, in the long run, it doesn't matter. I answer to God and what he thinks of me. And if he accepts me, you're going to have to accept me. Doesn't mean I don't need areas of my life changed and think hard corners chipped off. But it means I'm good enough for God so I can be part of this church and I'm a useful person here. And everyone can say that. And by faith, we minister in the area or areas that God has gifted us for. So when I said God has given each believer a measure of faith with which to serve him. This expression refers to the spiritual capacity and or power given to each person to carry out his or her function in the church. God has chosen you, God has saved you, God has put you in his church, and he wants to use you in the church. Goes on to say, whatever we have in the way of natural abilities or spiritual gifts, all should be used with humility for building up the body of Christ. If we are proud, we cannot exercise our faith and gifts to benefit others. If we consider ourselves worthless, we also withhold what God intended to deliver to others through us. So he says, know yourself and accept yourself. Everyone, if you're a member of this church, is not here by accident. God has called you, God has saved you, God has placed you here, and you've got a contribution to make. So that's time to evaluate, verse 3. And then he says, time to function, which is really verse 4 to 8. Wrong reference there, verse 4 to 8. So with consecration as a basis, we get right with God. Lord, here I am, surrender to you. With transformation taking place, verse 2, God is changing us day by day, week by week, month by month. And with a proper evaluation, we are able to function in the church. And that happens twofold. First of all, he gives us the theory, verses 4 to 5. And then he'll give us the practice, verse 6 to 8. So first of all, we have the theory. And in theory, two things are true. And he gives a simple illustration, a metaphor, one of his favorites that he uses elsewhere in the New Testament. He uses the body. And the idea is variety, variety. Our own bodies are full of varieties. You got two ears, most of you, two eyes, a nose, hands, arms, legs, feet. One body full of variety. Just as God has one church full of variety, different people, different personalities, different talents, different gifts. And then he, again with the body, he reminds us that all the members are interrelated. There's unity. Variety, but unity. Variety, but unity. If my legs decide to go walk about, I can't finish my sermon. Some of you are thinking, please go, go. I need my legs to work in unity with the rest of me. I like to wave my hands around and use them when I preach. If I didn't have hands, I could still preach. But I'm limited in my communication. With my hands, it's easier. I can turn my notes over, see where I'm going. So if the body works together, it's effective. If I haven't got any arms, I can still do it, but it's a lot harder. So you need both variety and unity in a local church. So in verses 4 to 5, he gives us the theory. The theory. And then he gives us the practice. Verses 6 to 8. 6 to 8. God has given to his church different gifts. We looked at this back in January when we did four sessions on the church. Some of those gifts have their definition revealed for us in the Bible. But I believe there are more gifts than those that are mentioned. And let me emphasize again that a spiritual gift is different to a natural talent. A natural talent is what some people are born with. So when it comes to music, Beethoven or Mozart or Taylor Swift or Bruce Springsteen, they have natural gifts when it comes to music. When it comes to football, Ronaldo, Mbappe are skillful footballers. When it comes to art, Van Gogh or Banksy are artists. They have a natural talent. That's not a spiritual gift. That's just what people are born with. And some of you have got natural talents. You're artistic, you're musical, you're athletic, you have mental abilities. They are natural gifts. Spiritual gifts are different. When you became a follower of Jesus at your conversion, when you received the Holy Spirit, God gave you a spiritual gift, at least one. Some of you have got 4, 5, 8, or 9, but you've all got at least one. No one got missed out. And you don't inherit spiritual gifts. Because I'm a preacher doesn't mean my children will naturally be preachers. They might be, but they might not. Their spiritual gift might be totally different to my gift. Someone has said spiritual gifts are a skill or ability that enables each Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. So we've all got a spiritual gift. But like a natural talent, you have to work at it. Now, if you want to play the guitar, you may be gifted, but you have to spend time practicing. If you want to be a good footballer, you've got to spend time practicing. You do that with natural talents, it happens with spiritual gifts. If you want to be a preacher, you have to work at it. You have to prepare sermons and practice and practice and practice. And hopefully over the years, you get better and better and better. But verse 6 says, when you discover your gift, you use it. Let him or her use it. Spiritual gifts are not toys that we play with at home. They are tools to build up the church. And in verses 6 to 8, we have 7 gifts mentioned. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy. In our New Testament, there are 22 different gifts named. And they're named in, 2, 4, 6 different passages. And gifts really fall into 3 groups. There are what we call support gifts. Evangelist, teacher, pastor, they support the church. There are service gifts, administration, giving, helping, serving. And then there are the sign gifts, the controversial ones, miracles, tongues, word of knowledge. Support, service, and signs. God has gifted his church to help the church grow. Clive Calver, in his book, The Holy Spirit, says there are 28 gifts listed in the New Testament. It's a good book, well worth a read. Now, there may be more gifts that aren't mentioned, but every Christian has at least one gift. And spiritual gifts are not limiting. I'm an evangelist. That's what I believe God has called me to do. But that doesn't mean if you don't feel you've got the gift of evangelism, you never do evangelism. You can still do it, but I'll probably do it better or be more keen to do it because it's my gift. And those of you who've got pastoral gifts and you go and visit people and spend time with people and listen to people, you will do it far more naturally than me. I still try and do it, but it's against my nature. It's hard work for me to sit down and listen. I'm a talker, not a listener. I have to slow myself down. And, I want to say to people, look, get your act together. And you don't do that when you're counseling. You say, yes. And you pray. So we're all different, but we can all do many of these things. But if you're gifted, you'll do it more naturally and enjoy doing it rather than perhaps struggle. So it doesn't mean we don't do these other things, but we do it better if we've got a spiritual gift. Now, your job is to discover that gift. And verse 6 says, when you discover it, let him or her use it. That's your responsibility. Now, how do you discover your spiritual gift? How do you discover your spiritual gift? Well, let me give you 4 suggestions. 4 suggestions. Number 1, If you want to discover your spiritual gift, be informed. Be informed. Read up on those six passages in the Bible about spiritual gifts. But don't use it as a supermarket mentality. You know, when you go in the supermarket with your basket, you think, oh, I'll have one of those. Nah, don't fancy that. I'll have one of those. Nah, not that one. It's not a pick and choose. It's a case of what are the gifts, and then we pray through and ask God, what might be my gift? But you can't discover your gift if you don't know what they are. So be informed. Information is important. Secondly, to discover your spiritual gift, be open. Be open. That means you may not get the gift that you want. I have a lot of people come up to me and say, I've got the gift of so-and-so. And I say, have you? And then you spend a few hours with them or a few days with them and you think, no, you haven't. You might think you have or you may want it, but it's evident to me you haven't got it. And be open. I mean, one of my favorite speakers, the first two times he preached, he fainted. And people would say, you're definitely not a preacher yet. But he went on to have a fantastic preaching ministry. Be open. Be open. Also, and this is key, be available. Be available. Don't just wait for God to zap you with information. Get on and experiment. If you want to know if you've got a gift to work with children, come along and help at Kids Club or Explorers. If you want to know if you've got a gift working with seniors, come with me into a care home or visit some of the seniors in the church who would, you know, knock on the door and invite yourself around for a cup of tea. Better still, invite them to your house for a meal or a cup of tea. Get on and see. If you have a heart for evangelism, go out and do some evangelism. And if God encourages you in that, maybe that's your gift. So you can experiment. Get out there and try. And then lastly, I think this is good as well. Be sensitive. Find one or two people you trust, you respect, and ask them to pray for you and for their opinion. I'm trying to discover my gift. Can you watch me, see what you think I might have? And can you just give me some honest advice? But don't just ask everyone, because you get a whole myriad of responses. Just choose one or two people that you feel you can trust. Okay, last section. Time to explain. There are seven gifts mentioned. Most of them are common sense. The awkward one, or the most controversial one, is the first one. So let me give you my 10 pence worth, and maybe we'll talk about it Thursday in the house group. The first gift that's mentioned is prophecy. Prophecy. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. This is the buzzword in the church over the last 20 years. There's a church not far from here, and they put that word in front of everything. They don't have a prayer meeting, they have a prophetic prayer meeting. They don't just sing songs, they sing prophetic songs. And they don't have a sermon, they have a prophetic sermon. To me, it's just trying to sound spiritual. It's dressing up. They've got sermons at that church, but we've got prophetic sermons. We're one ahead of them. You know, when I first became a Christian, the in word was tongues. That was the gift everyone wanted. That's old hat now. Everyone wants prophecy. What is prophecy? It is a hot potato because Christians disagree. Some Christians say, no, this was a gift just for the early church. Others say, no, it's still a gift for today. What we do know, it was important in the early church. The early church did not have a complete New Testament. They only had certain books. Maybe out of your 27 books, they had 5 or 8. So you've got to do church with limited knowledge. So when a problem arises, how do you know the mind of God? Well, God gifted certain people to speak into that situation and bring clarity. They were prophets. Different to the prophets of the Old Testament. If anyone in the Old Testament came with a message and got it wrong, they were stoned. And for the youngsters, that doesn't mean they sat there smoking weed, all right? It meant people picked up stones and threw them at them. So it's not Old Testament prophecy, because we don't stone people, do we? In my understanding, this was a gift primarily for the early church. I still think it's around for today. but primarily for the early church, because they needed clarity. We've got a whole New Testament that gives us our clarity. And prophecy is not just foretelling the future, it is foretelling God's word. And even the Old Testament prophets stood up and said, look, what you're doing is wrong, you need to put it right. So they spoke into this situation of their day. And I would suggest, and this is what we've said over the last few years at this church as we went through Corinthians and talked about the gifts, that if you feel you've got a message for this church, then do what Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. So it's not a free-for-all, come on up and... No, come and speak to the elders, me and Stuart. Tell us what you feel God has laid on your heart, and if we agree with you, then you can share it with the church. That's what Corinthians says. It's a safety check against everyone, not just saying their own opinions or their own individual words. So I'll throw that one out, and you can come back to me Thursday night or on another occasion. But notice the next gift, which is just as important. Verse 7, if it is serving, then serve. I notice there's not a church down the road that has serving prayers and serving sermons and serving opportunities and serving. No, it's not quite so glamorous, is it? It doesn't tickle our emotions quite the same. But this is alongside the super gift and more important, because more people need serving than perhaps anything else. I think the principle here is, look, if you've got the gift of serving, don't turn up to church with, I'm a server. You know, when you go to Asda, they have a T-shirt, I'm a helper, here to help. Well, in Asda, you might need it advertised because you don't know. But in a church, you don't have to come, I'm the server in this church. Just come and do it. That's the idea. If you've got the gift of serving, get on with it. God sees, even if others don't appreciate it. Here's the third gift mentioned, teaching. Verse 7, if it is teaching, let them teach. Hey, the message of Christ has to be proclaimed, but it also has to be explained. That's why I'm doing a sermon now. I'm breaking it down in bite-sized chunks so that you can understand it. Jesus himself was a teacher, rabbi. He had 12 disciples who were learners. And God has gifted to his church teachers. Why? Because we all have to learn. And teaching brings order to a Christian life. It helps us detect error, and it feeds the soul. Fourth gift mentioned is encouragement. If it is to encourage, encourage. This is so needed in our churches today. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, said one time he met a man who said this. He said, Mr. Graham, God has gifted me with the gift of criticism. Billy Graham said, you may have the gift, but it wasn't from God. And there are so many critics. Easy to find fault. I think of babies. You know that game you play with babies when they've got building blocks and you build a little tower and you just leave it. And babies will always come along and push it over and giggle. They think it's great fun. Do you know why they do that? Because they're immature. Anyone can destroy and knock over. It doesn't take any growth. But after a while, they get bored with that. And as they get a bit older, they help you build the tower. Because it's more interesting and more productive. It's more creative. And that's a sign of maturity when you can build and construct. And anyone can criticize. But it takes hard work to build. So he said, if you can encourage, be an encourager. Next gift, giving. If it is giving, verse 8 says, then give generously. Now hold on, some of you are thinking, ha-ha! I haven't got the gift of giving. I can keep my money for myself this week. No, no, it doesn't work like that. Every Christian is called to give, but some people seem to have a generous spirit and give on top of their normal giving. Let me give you an illustration. So James Lang, many of you won't have known the name, but you'll know what he did. He built the M1 motorway, or his company did. They built Coventry Cathedral. They built the British Library and the Barbican. In London, they have built incredible structures all over the UK. And the Lang builders, Sir James Lang was a Christian, and him and his wife, as they built this huge company, said, how much do we need to live on per year? That amount of money, okay. Well, the rest of the money we make, we'll put in trusts and charities. And even today, churches like this one, organizations like the one I'm linked to, Counties, benefit from the Land Trust, who give us donations and grants so that we can put extensions on and we can employ people. Why? Because he had the gift of giving. So if you've got a generous spirit, give generously. Leadership. If your gift is to lead, do it diligently. Leadership is that one gift everybody wants till they get it. And then they realize, man, whatever decision you make, half the people are happy, the other half are not. Every decision. Doesn't matter how minor the decision is or how major the decision is, you upset half your congregation every time you make a decision. Church is moving too fast. Church is moving too slow. We don't like this. You get a lot of flack. It eats into your leisure time. It leads into all sorts of areas of your lives. But if God's called you to do it, you've got the skin of a hippo, then make the most of it. It's a great role, but it's a tough role. And then lastly, he says, if your gift is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Cheerfully. We need those who have forgiven spirits. You know, in the world, I see it again and again and again. People who won't forgive. Won't forgive. I go to football with a group of blokes, and I sat next to one of them last season. I said, are you okay? He said, no. He said, it's so-and-so. He won't speak to me. I said, why not? I don't know. I've upset him. I said, well, can't you just ask him? No, I can't do that. And all season, they refused to speak to each other like little children, grown men in their 50s. Because someone had upset them, and therefore they're holding that grudge, and they'll make them pay. That's not the church. The church is saying, yeah, I was offended. You did hurt me. But I will forgive you. May need an apology. May need a bit of honesty saying, look, you might not have realized this, but I didn't like what you said or did. And get it sorted. Reconciled. So if you've got that gift, you've got a big heart, it's needed. You can show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, time has gone. Let's pray. Lord, we tried to cover a lot of ground. Help us to chew over these things, we pray. And we ask that you'll bless your word to us. For Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing our concluding song, O Church, Arise and Put Your Armor On, 12:13. Do stay for tea, for coffee. Do join us Thursday at the house group as we talk through some of these issues raised. Thank you. conclude, let's say the grace together, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Enjoy your day. Do stay for tea and for coffee. Thank you.